for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, July the 4th, 2001. Family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Melvin Creason of Okmulgee, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the morning.
We thank God for His goodness unto us and for what He's doing in the earth. We like to share just a few thoughts with you before we get into the Word. And first of the year, why we nearly always have a kind of a new beginning service, you know. But this year was a little different. And we began the service. In fact, I think we were iced out on the first. And it was, I think it was the next Sunday after the first, as we were speaking, or just beginning the service, really. And I began to talk, and then the Lord began to move. And He said, this year will be, this probably not an exact quotation, but this is what came to me, this year will be a new beginning. And there was several things that the Lord brought out that doesn't come back to me just now. But the main part of the word was that it is a new beginning. Now, Sister Mildred said to me here last night, and she didn't know any of this at all. She said, your church is not going to be the same. It's going to be a change. It's a new beginning. And I have to say amen. I believe it's here. I believe it's now. I believe it's started. God is doing some new things. About 3 weeks ago, Sunday, one of our most precious saints fell dead in the church on Sunday morning. And the Lord had given us a word for her about 3 years ago. She's been battling, having a terrible time. And the Lord gave me a word for her. And I shared it with her, and it came to pass. And while we're saddened, she was a real spiritual leader in the church. Sister Mildred might remember, Ruth Lackey was her name, and she was just a real, anything that she done, why, she was part of it. Even when she got where physically you wouldn't think that she could, but whatever you done, she had a part in it. And the Lord just took her home. I said she fell dead in the church. She died before they got her to the hospital. But for all intents and purposes, she went in the church. And that's what she would have wanted today. That was her life. And things has changed. And they will never be the same. And God didn't want them to stay the same. And we went down to Brother Randy Garris's in Peachland, North Carolina. And I went down a day early, and I ministered for him on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And on Sunday night, one of the ladies in the church stood up and said, I perceive, believe, I think's the word she used, that this is going to be the greatest convention that we've ever had. And the Lord moved on me then, and I said this, And I've told all of that to say this. It is evident that everyone wants a new beginning. Or they want to see that they know God is going to do come to pass. So we've lived in Revelation, and I thank God for Revelation. But there must be manifestation. And I said this to those people when, and it was the Lord, when they not only heard, but there were some others said something about going to be the greatest convention. And the Lord gave me this word. I believe it came from the Lord that it will be, but don't you try to figure out what's going to happen. Amen? You just let God do what He's going to do. We're actually kind of pulled between two messages. And we never could preach either one of them in one service. I'll drop this, that you got to remember that God is building this house. And your plans and your strategies, I want to tell you, they won't work. It's got to be from the hand of the Lord. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Inclinations and good intentions will not work. This is God's work. This is God's house. This is God's building. And He said, upon this rock will I build my church. Brother Miller affirmed this morning what Sister Mildred said was true. I agree. This is the work of the Lord. And we, as a people, must line up with the desire of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. It just won't work any other way. The scripture here, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit saith the Lord. Now that's one of the messages we've been struggling between. And I don't think that means what we always thought it meant. Amen? Yes. But I thank God that what God is saying there, and if the Lord wills before we leave here, we'll share that with you, is don't you fret about it. Praise the name of the Lord. We think a lot of times we've got to have a lot of things. But you know what we got to have? We got to have the mind of the Lord. Praise God. And God is doing great things. And I'm trying my best to get out of the way and let God move. We have rededicated ourselves to prayer and to seeking the face of the Lord. And I never seen so much turmoil, folks. And I'm not, you're not going to hear me give the devil any credit this morning. But I've never seen such turmoil that's in the earth today. I believe that the word is being fulfilled that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, that there would be, in the last days, there would be seducing spirits teaching doctrines of devils. And I believe that that is fulfilled before our eyes in this very hour. And one other thought, and we'll try to get into it. This is your day. That's what we preach Sunday morning. This is our time. This is the time that God has given to you and I. And we will give an account for what we do with it. Time is kind of difficult for me to explain. For God is from eternity to eternity. There is no beginning and no end in God. But somewhere in the eternity of God, God set aside a portion that is called time. And out of all of that time, God gave you and I a little speck. Not to do our will, not to do our thing, but to fulfill the Word of God in our day. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. God, we thank You. We thank You, Lord. Turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got to find my notes here. I know where I'm going. I just like to keep things in order. Praise the Lord. God, I hope I didn't leave them in the room. Thank You, Lord. Well, maybe we don't need any notes. Glory. I don't usually preach by them. They just give me a thought now and then. And as I said, like to kind of keep things in order so we can not just jump from one place to another. Anyway, praise the Lord. Let me read with you, and I'll tell you what I intend to do this morning. I want to read verse 8 of chapter 2, and then we will endeavor to bring this all together and feed you and challenge you. Praise the Lord. The Word says, which none of the prince of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Praise the Lord. Now, there's three things that we want to bring out. We want to make three points, the Lord willing, this morning, and I want to tell you what they are. So if we don't get to all of them, you'll know where we were going. Amen? Which none of the princes of this world knew. Our first point is to tell you who the prince of this world is. Not just, I could say it and it'd be over that quick, but we got to see it from the Word of the Lord. Amen? It's not good enough just to say it. But it's when we can go to the Word and show you. And they said, which none of the princes of this world knew, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we want to tell you who the prince are. We want to tell you why they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we want to tell you why He had to be crucified. Amen? Now, praise the name of the Lord. Now, we may not be able to turn to all the Scriptures. I don't retain Scriptures, chapter and verse like some people. That's the reason I make notes. Amen? First of all, now, in March, I believe it was, yes, in March, Brother Bill Smith's meeting, we heard a young minister in his message, he brought out just a portion of this scripture. And when he did, there was revelation that came to me. Amen. He said that which none of the prince of this world knew. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, the prince of this world, okay. Now, I don't know how you have always thought of that, but in my thinking, I always thought of that as as just being the devil. Now, how many of you thought of it that way? There they are. You just thought, well, that's the devil, the prince of this world. But I don't believe it's the devil at all anymore. And I won't show you why. It's got to see, again, I said it's got to be Scripture. And he said, if the prince of this world, say, now Satan knew, amen, Satan knew from the garden what was going to happen. For the Almighty stood in the garden and told Satan that this woman shall bear a seed, amen, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this tells us a whole bunch of things. And I don't want to tarry there too long, but first of all, it said it, which speaks of one seed, singular, and it says his, which makes us know it's a man-child. It's a male. And said it's going to bruise your head, or he'll put his foot on your neck and take away your authority. Amen. And this becomes a message within itself. But I said that to say this, that Satan knew from there what was going to happen to him. And this is why that Satan was permitted to test Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. For he tested Jesus just like he tested Adam and Eve. Amen. And just like we're tested. Amen. And he told Jesus, if you will make these stones bread. Now, there would have been no sin in the Lord making the stones bread. See? But what would have happened, see, the Scripture says, to whomsoever you yield your body, servants to obey, his servant you are. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. Man. they yielded. They became his servants. And he said to the Lord, there's going to be a seed put his foot on your neck, and he's going to take away your authority. He's going to bruise your head. And if Jesus had yielded to the testings or the temptations of Satan, you and I would have forever been lost. Because he would have won. My Lord. I tell you what. What God, what trust he showed in his son at that moment. That everything hung in the balances as he stood before Satan there on that mount and was tried. And if he would have failed, everything would have belonged to Satan. Hallelujah. So Satan knew, amen, he was well aware of what was going to happen. But Paul, in his writings here, said, if the prince of this world had have known, they would not have killed the Lord of glory, or crucified. Amen? Now, who are they? Okay? That's what we want to tell you by Scripture. Praise the Lord. Let's go to John 19 and 6. And we've got several of these because, you know, it's not just one Scripture. Amen. But God gave us a witness. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's why I said I could tell you in a moment. But if we don't know the Scriptures, it's just me saying it. Praise the Lord. When the chief priest, therefore, an officer saw him, they cried out. Who saw him? And who cried out? Glory. The chief priest and the officers, amen, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Man, now you're going to say that that's a very elementary message. Yes, absolutely it is. But I tell you, while it may be elementary, it's absolutely truth. Praise the name of the Lord. And without him, we're not going any place. Praise the name of the Lord. And I think we need to know him, and I know that we need to know him, and we need to know the truth of his word that we may stand thereby. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go to Matthew 27, verse 20. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Okay? Who asked? The chief priest and elders. Amen? Now, if you look up the word prince in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find it means chief, means rulers, and speaks of those that are in authority. Praise the Lord. Now, it's the chief priest and the elders, amen, that is, it was the chief priest and the elders that made a deal to sell Jesus, to pay Judas to betray Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus for 20 pieces of silver. Is that right? 30 pieces of silver. Amen. And the chief priests and the elders paid him the money. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 41. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him, say with the scribes and elders, okay. Now say, what we're doing, we're getting them all involved in this. The chief priests, the elders, and now the scribes. Amen. They mocked him, and he said, or he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now let's go to Mark 15, verse 11. Through 15. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to verse 9. But Pilate answered him, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him, that's Jesus, for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will you that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, we get another involved in it. See, Pilate had the authority to save him. And he really didn't want to crucify him. But now pressure is put up on him and he yields to the pressure. Man, I tell you, you know, in Revelation 12, I'm almost afraid to go there, afraid I won't get out of it. There's a man-child born. Amen? And what does he do? He rules the nations with a rod of iron. And now let me tell you what I see in that rod of iron. I don't see that cruelty at all. But I see in that rod of iron they will yield, they will rule with unyielding authority. Absolute authority. And the pressure groups will have no effect upon them. You know who rules our nation today? And has for many years. It's the pressure groups that applies pressure to the Congress. Amen. The lobbyists that lobby Congress and Senate and bring pressure upon them, they're the ones that demands the laws. Say, you know why there is so much rules and regulations on your automobile today? Now, they'll tell you it's safety. And there is a safety element involved, but that's not the bottom line. It's money. And see, it's the insurance companies that pressures your state senators and congressmen to pass laws that will benefit them. Amen? Now, so Pilate, he's just a man. And when the chief priest, the elders, and the scribes puts pressure upon him, he yields to the pressure. Are you feeling any pressure? Amen? Are you feeling any pressure today? Absolutely. There is more pressure. You know, we think back. How many has read Fox's Book of Mortars? If you haven't read it, you heard about it. I read part of it and I loaned it to somebody and never did get it back. I don't even know who I loaned it to. That, you know, and you read that of the cruelty, the beheadings, the dragging behind horses, the stretching upon racks, the drownings, the burnings at the stake, and and you know, you wonder how they stood it. But you know, Christianity flourished. And you are receiving a pressure today that is so subtle that if you're not careful, you won't even know it's happening, and it will destroy us from accomplishing that God intended for us to accomplish. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Pilate had to choose one or the other. He had to fill up that cross, so he
didn't
have a choice.
Amen. He made a choice. He made a choice. Praise the Lord. And we have to make a choice. My. Now, it's very evident to me, and I hope this will ring true to you, that when he spoke of the prince of this world, he was speaking of the religious leaders and the rulers of that very time. Amen? And he said, if they had known, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. Amen. Now, why wouldn't they have killed him? If they had known that he was that Messiah, if they had have known that this was the promised seed, why would they not have killed him? And Paul said that they wouldn't have killed him if they had known. But there's two reasons that I see. Praise the Lord. And we want to share them with you. The first reason is in John 6:14-15. Oh, my. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet, amen, that should come into the world. Okay?
Now, there's some there that momentarily, anyway, they had a revelation of who he was. Right? They said, this is that prophet that Moses spoke of. Amen? This is he that was to come. For no man could do the miracles that he has done. Amen? Except he was him. Amen? And when they thought in their hearts at the time anyway, and I think it was probably just a momentary thing, why, they said, this is it, that prophet. And 15th verse, when Jesus therefore perceived, thank God for perception. Amen? I did something a few weeks back. In all my years of ministering, I never did. Amen? I did something that I never done before. And I didn't like it. And I told the wife when we got in the car and left after the Sunday morning service, we just drove a little ways going to get something to eat. And I said, I done something this morning I never did before. She said, what'd you do? And I said, I had to sit a little old lady down. And I think I can take a lot, you know. But as I begin to minister, why, I always just, we have a platform and a pulpit up there, and I have a little pulpit, so I guess I just get down among the people, and I never stand behind it. I just preach and teach. And when I began teaching, she was sitting back quite a ways, and she got up and walked out into the aisle with her Bible open. And I perceived. Amen. I had a perception. And I thought she was just going to come up there and start giving something out of the Bible. And we'd done, she said she needed prayer, and we'd brought her up, heard her prayer request. We all prayed for her. And as she walked up there, then she walked, stopped at the second row of seats and sat down. And I just kept on, and reckon she just stood up, said, I got a prayer request. Well, she started going through the same things that we had done been through. She went through them, and then she went back through them, and telling this and telling that. And I let her go longer than I should, but I had to tell her. That's enough. Hallelujah. And Jesus perceived. Amen. Oh, my. I think the Lord is teaching us some things. And we, you know, God, there's so much we don't know. Oh, there's so much that we don't know. I was telling Sister Mildred this morning as we were talking about there, I don't know. I don't know how to tell people what I know. Not some doctrine that's been implanted in me, but that I know by the revelation of the Spirit of God. And I've had experiences in God that I don't even tell to my best friends. But I tried it once. And I told about an experience that God gave me to the most spiritual men that I knew. And they laughed. And I'm not here to boast in what I've experienced. But I'm here to tell you that I know that my Redeemer lives. And we've got to come to a place in God, folks, where it's not a religious thing that we're doing anymore, but we're obedient unto the voice of the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. For He is Lord. And in Him we live and move and have our being. And in us He lives and He moves and He manifests His being. Glory be to God. The Lord perceived, and what He perceived was that they recognized that He was the King of glory. They recognized that he was the Messiah, and they was going to take him and make him king. For they had a fixed idea in their mind, just like we have had a fixed idea in our minds. And if we get our minds set on what God is going to do, we're going to miss God, because you can't think up what God's going to do. And God's not going to move according to our thinking, according to our desire, or our will, or our wants. But God's going to move according to His plan that He made from the foundations of the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. And He's going to bring to pass His plan in the earth. Hallelujah. I don't know whether I ever said this here or not. But see, there's a time when I thought of heaven as streets of gold. And you may be here and feel that way. And don't you be offended. I'm not here to offend. I walked there myself. And I gloried in the teaching of the rapture. And I thought one day I'm going to walk on those streets of gold, and I'm going to dangle my feet in the river of life. One day, I walked out behind my barn, walking down across the pasture. I used to go down there and get in a ditch or under a tree, spend a little time down there just praying and meditating. Nope, there's a scripture that says, when you go to the right or the left, thou shalt hear a voice from behind thee, saying in thine ear, this is the way, walk ye in it. I've experienced that, literally. As I walked there, the Lord spoke three words into my right ear, I believe it was. And He said, what about heaven? I spent a long time trying to prove to myself that heaven was like I thought it was. But one day I read Revelations 21. After a real scathing from an elder minister, I went back and I read it again, Sister Mildred. He said, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He showed me a city. Oh, and light came unto me. Praise the Lord. Now, he perceived their understanding and their thoughts. And the Jews had a fixed idea, like our fixed ideas, that they'd been taught by tradition that from the seed of David would come a king. And he would sit up on the throne and he would rule over his people, Israel. Oh, hallelujah. How true it is. But they believed that he would sit in a temple in the city of Jerusalem and restore Israel as a nation to its former glory. And the last thing, just think about it. The ones closest to Jesus, you know what the last question they asked Him was? Yeah. They were still worried about the nation of Israel. When will you restore the nation of Israel? My, oh, the wisdom of our God. And He knew they was going to take Him and make Him a king. Now, I don't know whether we'll get to our third question this morning, but the third one was, you know, He had to be crucified.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes. Amen.
So He hid Himself from them. Yes. Amen? That's reason number one. Amen? If they would have known that He was the King of Glory, they'd wanted to put a crown on His head. They'd wanted to robe Him in scarlet and array Him in jewels and sitting on a throne. Amen. They wanted a man. So he hid himself from them. Glory. The reason number two. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 51. Six. Well, I better not get ahead of myself. Matthew 27, verse 51. Praise the Lord. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Is that right? That's the way your book reads? "The earth did quake, and the rocks rent." My. Now, you'll find this these scriptures in Mark 15 and 38 and Luke 23 and 45. In Matthew 5:17, we find there that Jesus says that "I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Yeah. Amen? And we got to understand what that means. Amen? He didn't come to destroy it, but he came to fulfill it. Now, and you'll understand what I'm saying here in a little bit if you don't already. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then we want to expound what we've said to you here, read to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, praise the Lord. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Now, we give you four or five scriptures here. Now let us preach a while. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said here that "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Praise the Lord. The fulfilling of the law, isn't it amazing how people get on in the natural? You know, the worst enemy that we have today, or one of the worst, I guess, is carnal-minded men trying to interpret a spiritual word. You know, when they crucified the Lord of glory, they said, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." Say, they put a natural interpretation upon a word that was spiritual. Praise the Lord. And we do the same thing if we're not careful. And he said, "I've come to fulfill the law," and Jesus was the fulfilling of the law. My. Now, it said that when they crucified him, that the earthquake, it shook, and the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Amen. Now, what does all this mean? Amen. There's, I don't know. You know, we're continually learning, aren't we? As God reveals His Word. And I see at least three reasons why God opened that veil. One reason was, and we've heard this preached for years, that when He opened that veil, and we got Scripture to go along with, it was an invitation for us to walk in. God was no longer hidden behind the veil. Amen. But the way was open that we might enter in, not to that holy place in the temple or the holy of holies in the temple, but into the true holy of holies with God. Hallelujah. The way was opened back into the garden. Glory be to God. Somebody shout. Hallelujah. The way was opened. I think there was another reason that he opened it up. And I think this is a good reason also, that for 400 years prior to this, God wasn't back there. And the ark wasn't back there. And God wasn't back there. When Zerubbabel built the temple, it is never written that the ark was brought into the temple. Now the glory of God filled the temple, but the ark of the covenant wasn't brought into the temple, and God wasn't there. But do you know where Zechariah?
No, that ain't right.
Yeah, Zechariah was when the Lord spoke to him. He was in front of the veil, burning incense. And now think about this. See, every day they went in, they put the showbread on the table, fresh bread every day. They trimmed the wicks on the lampstand, put new oil in it, and lit it. And they went to that golden table. The outside, morning and evening, a lamb was killed and burned. Amen. And they come in before the veil of the temple there, and they burned the incense, which was supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and the priest fanned it, and it went over the veil and was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And now for 400 years, they've been fanning, they've been burning, they've been killing, and God wasn't there. Hallelujah. My, I tell you, there's a religious order today that is fanning and burning and doing their rituals day after day and week after week, and they're going through their forms and formalities, but God is not there. Hallelujah. And a new day has risen upon us. A new time has come unto us. And this is our day, and this is our time. And we dare not offer sacrifices to a God that is not receiving them. Woo! Oh, Brother Glenn. I tell you, folks, this has got to be real. We've come to the crossroads. We've come to a time when the religious order will no longer please God. My God, God is crying out for a real. And then Jesus comes. He said, "Here am I." He presented himself a lamb without spot, without blemish. And he said, "Here I am to fulfill the law." That's what it requires. My God. You know why? Well, I better finish here. I'm getting into the other part. Now the reason, and I believe this is the main reason that they wouldn't have crucified him, is because when they plunged that spear into his side, when he yielded up the ghost and they plunged that spear into his side, that was the end of that religious order. That was the end. I mean, let me give you an example. You know that the children of Israel ate manna in the desert. You do know that. And I'll tell you what manna is. Manna is a food to sustain you until you get from one place to another. Glory. 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 And now listen. For 40 years,
They wandered in the desert eating manna. And for 40 years, they longed to be back in Egypt. Would to God we'd have died in Egypt. At least we could eat melons to the full. And here you brought us out here in this desert to kill us. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And for 40 years, they wandered that desert eating the manna. But they never was delivered from Egypt's bondage. Oh, God, this gets big, doesn't it? But one day, Joshua said, set your eyes on the ark, because we're crossing over. And they crossed over. And on the 14th day of the first month, they kept the Passover. You remember that? I usually preach this about an hour's message. 14th day of the first month, they crossed over. Or they kept the Passover. They had already crossed over. They had recircumcised the ones that hadn't been circumcised. Amen. The angel of the Lord had met with them. Or did meet with them, I guess. But on the 14th day, that was the Passover. And they kept the Passover. And they did something else. They ate of the seed corn of the land. Okay? You're getting ahead of me, Mildred. They parched the seed corn. Now, I said, see, there is two kinds of food. And this takes, there is a food that sustains life, and there is a food that gives life. See, Adam and Eve, when they was in the garden, ate the fruit with the seed thereof, which was the life thereof. There's a life was in the seed. And they ate of a food that gave life. And after they sinned, they ate of the vegetables, which only sustained life. Now, see, you've got to bring that on home. That's not just a message for back there. We got to get up home. What are we eating today? Say, what are we eating? Are we eating manna that's just sustaining life until one day we can fly away and go to glory? Are we eating of the bread of life, hallelujah, which has the germ of life hidden therein that we may grow thereby? Amen. Glory to God. And on the 14th day of the first month, they ate the Passover, and they gathered them up some barley grains, a seed corn, if you please, that was preserved to plant in the spring, and they parched it and ate it, and something happened suddenly. Never again did they see manna. I'll tell you, folks, now you can listen to this and not hear a thing I've said. But once you bite your teeth into a steak, milk is not sufficient anymore. Once you've ate of the seed corn,
right,
once you've heard the Word of God unfolded unto you, not just something about the Word of God, but once you've heard the Word of God unfolded by an anointed minister and it penetrates your being, nothing else will ever satisfy you again. You've got to have it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, bless God. Now, the reason that they would not have crucified him if they'd have known who he was is that they would have known that it would bring an end to their religious order. You know why? I had a friend tell me one day, said, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would come and walk this earth just like he did the first time? I said, no, it wouldn't be wonderful. Have we got enough of God in us to recognize Him?
Amen.
Or are we still so bound in our religiosity that we wouldn't know Him if He comes?
That's right.
See, it was the religious order that crucified Him. Some just arguing over the Jews and the Gentiles. Honey, He died for the world.
Amen.
And don't go casting blame. But it was the religious order that was coming to an end that crucified Him. They cried out, "Crucify Him!" And they paid Judas to betray Him. And then they cried, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They'd known what was going to happen. That order was died that day.
Yeah.
They would not have crucified Him.
Whew. You can't see that.
Not there. Got to have about 30 minutes.
You can't see that.
It was absolutely necessary that He be crucified. Do we know why? Do we know why it was necessary for Him to be crucified? I had a dear brother. I worked with him. And he preached, pastored a church, and we worked together. And year or two ago, I seen him and talked to him, and he's like me, he's got old. And one day we went to work up there, and they had the company had an announcement pinned on the board. And I worked for Orbit Valve Company, who I worked for. And they said that the Orbit Valve Company, has decided to liquidate our Tulsa facilities and moved to Little Rock, Arkansas. These people had worked there for 30 years. I'd been there 13 years myself. And nobody could go but a few chosen men to train the people down here and to be foremen over them. One man killed himself. And I'd known him for those 13 years. But when I met this minister, this brother, we was talking, and he said, and I'd forgotten this, but he said, "You know, you remember that we went into your booth?" I worked in, I had a booth by myself in there working, and we prayed, we joined hands and prayed, and we went in there, several of us, people that was Christians, and we just joined hands and prayed that everyone would get a job." And he said, "You know," and I say, I'd forgotten all that. He said, "You know that I have counted, and every man that was in that circle got a job."
Amen.
Amen. But this same brother, as precious as he was, I heard him say, and the subject was Cain and Abel. And he said, "Well, I believe that if Cain would have brought the best he had, that God would have accepted it. I think he just brought some old smutty nubbins and something that wasn't good, you know, something that he couldn't use, he brought." Now, you'd be amazed how many people give to God that way. Just the leftovers, that they can't use. "That stinking preacher, he can work just as good as I can." Well, honey, I was never embarrassed to work. But I tell you, that's not God's plan.
Right.
And I worked till I was 68 years old. And I loved it. I loved my work. But I didn't work because I loved it. I worked because I needed it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But your best is not good enough. If your best was good enough, then Jesus would not have come. If your best had been good enough, then Jesus would not have come. Now, how many knows that God is a God of love? Amen? But that's not all that He is. That's just one of His attributes. But God is a God of justice. He's a just God. And now, here's another one of them scriptures that the carnal-minded people just abuse and misuse to fit their own self. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Was he saying to me that if you knock my tooth out, I get to knock yours out? He said, thou hast heard that it hath been said, Matthew 5, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, if a man smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. Was he saying, if I smite you and you turn the other cheek and I slap you again, then you have the right to get up and slap me or do whatever you want? No, that wasn't what he was saying. For he himself became the example. And as he hung on the cross, he looked over that people that was mocking him, them scribes and them Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and all them out there mocking him, saying, he saved himself. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he was declaring to the elders and priests and the leaders and to Moses and Aaron and all them, you be just with this people. You render unto them justice. And because God is a just God, he cannot deny himself. And for every transgression, there is of necessity a sacrifice of equal value. That's the reason that a lamb or a goat or the blood of a man could never save. And he set the pattern. Amen. And he said there, as we quoted the scripture a while ago in Genesis 3:15, Satan, this woman, is going to bear a seed. And it's going to bruise your head. And you can bruise his heel. And the bruising of the heel is the bruising of the flesh and the sacrifice that he was. And Jesus prayed in the garden. Now, I'm going to have to just cut this way short. Jesus cried in the garden there, and he said, Father, take this cup. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I got to go back. To do this justice, we need to teach you a little bit on the Passover. But I hope that you're all familiar with the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And on the doorpost and the lintel, the eating of the lambs. You have to go into all that. See, it's not good enough, folks, just to accept the offered sacrifice. You've got to eat the lamb. You've got to consume it. You've got to be a partaker of the lamb. On the 14th day of the first month, there was a Passover. Now, on the 10th day of that month, a lamb was chosen, a lamb for a house. And it was kept up for 4 days and examined. You know, when you get into the crucifixion of Jesus, it fits the Passover perfectly. For he was examined. You know, I read one scripture to you today, and we really need to go through some of those scriptures and read them, but you'll remember that one where Pilate examined him. And you know what his decree was? I find no fault in him. Herod examined him. And he said, well, this man hadn't done anything wrong. And the chief priest had to hire somebody to lie. And then they had to lean to their own reasoning to find a reason whereby that they could crucify him. There was nothing wrong with the lamb. One day, when John was baptizing in the River Jordan, I don't know whether Jesus and John knew each other. I know they were cousins, and I don't know if they knew each other. My feelings are that they really didn't know each other. Because God told John, you'll know him when you see a dove light on him. Amen? And Jesus walked over those old dusty banks of the River Jordan, and John looked up on him, and he said, behold! I tell you, a few years back, God quickened that to me, and we've read it for years, and everybody that's ever preached Jesus Christ has preached it. But how many got a hold of what he was saying? When he saw that man, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. One Lamb. My God, there he is. And it rang around the world. And I've read about the man that fired the shot that was heard around the world. John cried back there 2,000 years ago, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And I'm still crying, behold the Lamb. He has taken away the sins of the world. Praise the name of the Lord. He was examined by Pilate. He was examined by the chief priest. He was examined by the Father, and he was found worthy. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb to take away the sins of the world.
Glory. Glory. Glory.
Oh, God. They say he's narrow. You better believe it, honey. There is no other way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. No wonder they wouldn't have crucified him. They would have lost their religiosity. They would have lost their religious order. But praise be unto God, and thanks be unto the God that owns heaven and earth, that he saw fit to bruise his son, that you and I might enter in, not just to heaven, as sister said, not just go to heaven, but enter back in to the garden and the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before or in the garden. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
He's worthy.
Hallelujah.
He's worthy.
He's worthy.
He's worthy.
Yes.
He's worthy. There's no other way. The way has been made.
Hallelujah.
And the way shall be there, and the highway. And no beast shall go thereupon, neither any unclean thing. Now, let me expound just a second, and we'll go eat. When he said there was a way and a highway, Strong says that highway's a turnpike. Right out in the open. Hallelujah. Built up. And said, no unclean thing shall be found thereon, neither any ravenous beast, but the redeemed of the Lord shall go thereupon. Amen. What's he saying? I said, just a second. You know what happened to Adam and Eve when they partook of the fruit? See, they was made in the image and likeness of God. Amen? But when they partook of the fruit, I can show you scripture for this, but we'll just... When they partook of the fruit, they lost the image and likeness of God and took on the nature of a beast. And he said, on this highway, that no ravenous beast will be found there. nor no unclean thing. In other words, we just put it straight out like it. No carnal man will be found there. The carnal nature cannot walk on it. The beastly nature has to be changed. You can't even see this way until the Christ of God comes into your life and opens your eyes to the way. Oh, you know, I used to think, God, maybe I can tell them about it. I had a sister. I got a sister. I thought if I talked to her, and this was before I even see what I see now, if I can talk to her, I think she'll listen to me. You know, somehow, some way, that nature has to praise the name of God. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was to redeem man back to God. Amen. And I got news for you. We ain't seen nothing yet. Glory be to God. I've tasted and it's good. Hallelujah. I've ate of the corn of the land. Hallelujah. And nothing else will satisfy me anymore. Hallelujah. But I know that my revelation, as people call it, and my understanding is very minute in the things of God. Isn't it wonderful that every time God shows you something, honey, if it blows you up, something's wrong.
Oh, yes.
Every time. Oh, it does. When God opens my eyes to something, it thrills me. But with that revelation, nearly always comes the understanding that God's so big, you can't put Him in a box.
Amen.
You can't contain Him. You can't get Him in the corner. Hallelujah. You can't consume all of Him. Hallelujah. You've got to eat the lamb. The lamb's been sacrificed, and now it has to be consumed. Hallelujah. God bless you.
My country tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountain side, let freedom ring.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.